Thank you. Welcome back to our study of Luke. We're in chapter 8. And if you'll look with me, please, we're going to begin at verse 4. And we're going to take a look at this parable of the sower. As a large crowd was gathering, and people were flocking to him from every town, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. As he was sowing, some fell along the path, it was trampled on, and the birds of the sky ate it up. Other seed fell on the rock. When it sprang up, it withered, since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it sprang up, it produced a crop, 100 times what was sown." As he said this, he called out, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen." Then his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?"
I assume sometimes, and that gets me in trouble, okay, just like it does with anybody. Do you know what a parable actually is?
Yeah.
Jesus spoke so often by parable. It's just a natural illustration that's actually conveying a spiritual truth. And that's why he says, "He who has ears, listen."
Mm-hmm.
Because you hear a parable and you just hear a sower sowing. But what's the spiritual meaning behind that? And that's why his disciples are asking, what's the meaning?
Mm-hmm.
We hear what you're saying naturally, but we want to know what you actually mean. We know you're not talking about sowing seed naturally, but what is it that you're, what's the message that's being conveyed? Okay? And so just understand that when you see parables, why would you do that? The purpose of Jesus speaking in parables is to teach spiritual principle to those who have a genuine heart to learn, but not to teach those spiritual principles to those who don't have a heart to learn. You understand? Okay.
I want to take it once. I want to add just one little bit to that. I want you to think back to a time when you read the parables that Jesus spoke and you had absolutely no idea what he was trying to teach us. I remember that distinctly, having no clue. And so I would read, "Anyone who has ears to hear should listen," and I'm thinking, I thought I had it. Everybody's got ears. Well, most everybody. I mean, I had no clue. But you see, don't laugh. I didn't have the Holy Spirit in me. I didn't have the teacher. And so I was trying so hard to discern spiritual truths naturally. And the two just don't fit together, you understand? You can draw parallels. But unless you have, right now in this day and age, the Holy Spirit teaching you and giving you truth, a lot of it doesn't make any sense.
Spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. And what you'll find about the parables is they're revealing principles of the kingdom mm-hmm. of God. Is actually showing you, you know, Jesus, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, at all the parables that are listed, and what Jesus is doing is teaching you things about the kingdom of God. But so many people read these, and they don't really dig in to try to get the revelation of what's being said. That's why they're so ignorant of the kingdom of God. To where the children of the world in their generation, Jesus said, are wiser than the children of light. They'll dig in and learn about the natural things, but we don't want to dig in and learn about the spiritual things. And these parables are actually spiritual things that will give us insight into the operation of the kingdom of God.
But remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Well, I wasn't born again. I hadn't been born again.
Now, the reason for that, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I think it is, verse 11, what things knows a man except the spirit of man who's in him? And then he goes on to say, even so, the things of the Spirit of God, no man can know. The things of God cannot be known but by the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Natural mind cannot comprehend spiritual things. So you will never understand the Scriptures naturally. People say, well, I read the Bible and I don't understand it. Of course you don't. You're trying to understand it naturally. And so, first off, it's like Heather said in John 3, where Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You've been born from the earth. You've been born from below. But you can't see the kingdom of God. All you can see is the kingdoms of the world being born from below. Being born naturally, you see natural things. But when you're born from above, it gives you the ability to see spiritual things. Now, I'm going to step out here on a limb, and a lot of people probably won't like it, but I'll just let you, the burden on you is to disprove it. Okay? I don't believe that you can see and understand the kingdom of God outside the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the revealer. The Spirit of God is the teacher, and Jesus there in that third chapter says you must be born of the Spirit. Now, a lot of people have the idea, well, if I confess the name of Jesus, then I'm okay. Not taking everything together. Well, he says, believe in Jesus and you pass from death to life. Well, that's a true statement, but you've got to get all the statements together. And so one identifies with the name of Jesus and is immersed into the teaching of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You get your sin remitted through Jesus. That didn't get you the nature of God. The nature of God can come only by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God coming into you, giving you ability to see things now from the kingdom of God. You're operating with the nature of God, not the nature of Adam, not the nature of the world, not the nature of the natural. There's a natural nature, there's a spiritual nature. And if you're going to know the things of God, it'll be by the Spirit of God. And so when Jesus is talking naturally, only people who are really wanting to pursue God in genuine sincerity are grasping anything. The others is just going over their head. What in the world does that mean? And then they don't pursue it. How many times have I sat in a church service and heard something, didn't know what it meant, but I forgot about it after I got out? I never pursued it. I never tried to learn what it meant. You understand? But people who have a heart to God want to know Him. So they'll dig. They'll dig. They'll dig. They don't give up easily. You understand? And so this is why it's so important that we look beyond superficial, go beyond the surface. What's he really saying? Now, the truth of the matter is, everyone in this room says things, phrases, that you do not mean what you're saying. It has a different meaning. For instance, a dog on hunt. Had the other thing in the world to do about dogs and hunting. You understand? It's a whole different meaning. Purple passion. You gotta get in and you gotta dig in and dig, right, Robert? You gotta find the meaning of that, right? To understand what's actually being spoken. Well, it's the same way with the parables. And so these guys, his disciples here, they give a genuine interest. What does this mean?
Mm-hmm.
You want to go on with it?
Well, I want to say something else. I want to challenge you to think about this, reflect on this. What I have found is that the more in tune I become to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, the more often He'll show me spiritual truths through natural things. And so you see, He hasn't deviated from, He's still the same in that He's teaching us spiritual lessons through natural experiences or natural things around us. So I challenge you to consider that. Listen to what He's teaching you and see if He's not using the natural to do it in some instances. So His disciples ask Him, "What does this parable mean?" And I'll be fair with you, I was so glad they asked. So He said, "The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know."
Note that.
Yes.
The mysteries of the kingdom of God. This parable is about the kingdom of God. That's what it's about, okay?
But I like, too, I appreciate the fact that He says, they've been given for you to know. You see, the Lord wants to share with us. He wants to teach us. He's not trying to hold all these secrets. Now, there are mysteries that belong only to Him, but He wants us to be enlightened. But to the rest, it is in parables so that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. And He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 there. He says, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God."
You got that? I mean, He breaks this thing down so simple. I was saying seed, but what I'm talking about is God's Word going in. Well, I won't get ahead of myself. Let's just go with that. The seed is God's Word, okay?
"The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved."
Now, note this. Where was the seed?
In the
heart.
Mm-hmm.
The devil took it out of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you look at this, then you're seeing he's talking about God's Word goes in to the heart. Soil. You sow seed into soil, right? You sow words into the heart. And so what you have in this parable is four conditions of hearts. Those by the wayside, that's one condition. You understand? And so you break this thing down, look at it, and you really get the meaning of how the kingdom of God works. Not everybody believes the word. You tell them about the kingdom of God, they don't believe it. They won't receive the kingdom of God. They reject the seed by allowing Satan to steal it. Okay.
"And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, welcome the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and depart in a time of testing."
Now, think about this one. The word goes in, and actually it's a shallow soil. It's rocky, but it has no root. In other words, they're not... I'm about to use the same word again, rooted and grounded, right? They haven't really dug into and attached themselves to that vine. In other words, you hear a message and you think, "Man, that's great. Boy, I'm gonna live that." You know, not understanding that persecution comes for the word's sake. So you hear the message on, for instance, healing. What do you think the devil would do to steal the word of healing? Make you sick.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's decision time. Now I actually had this to happen, I mean, this is a literal thing. This man, I was preaching on healing, and this man came, he said, "Man, I love it. That's what I'm a walking." And you know, immediately he got sick. But what he came back and told me was that faith junk doesn't work. Well, that's a dangerous statement. Faith's not junk. Faith works. That's not the problem. The problem is you let the symptoms deceive you. And you let the symptoms steal from you. You understand why? It sounded good, but all you did was just took it and you didn't try to get it on the inside. You listened to what somebody said, but you didn't study that out on healing. You didn't get that deep in your heart. You understand? You heard faith, but you don't know what faith is. Faith is evidence. Faith is proof. The symptom's not the proof. So if the symptom is your proof, you don't have faith.
Mm-hmm.
That may be a revelation to somebody. Because faith is the evidence. Faith's not waiting to get something. Faith possesses it immediately. You understand? It's not putting something off in the future. A lot of people are believing. That's not faith. Then it's in the future. I believe one day. I'm believing for this. I'm believing for that. No, you're hoping. You're hoping. Faith says, I have it. Well, I don't see it. Well, it's in my heart. When I get it in my heart, it'll manifest eventually. But regardless, I've got it. I'm in possession of it. Why? Because God said so. But we have to get the revelation of that. And you don't get it through superficial stuff. No root. No root. You understand? Okay. And that's where many people are.
As for the ones who, when they heard, as for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they heard, go on their way and are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit.
I think this is where probably a majority of people live. They hear the word. The soil will produce, but they get caught up with the natural. You know, trying to accumulate this, accumulate that, and, the emphasis today on kids from a very early age is all about money, not about the will of God. And so they get so caught up in things and stuff and all this. It's not that they're just blatant sinners out here doing all kinds of things. They're just distracted from God. And what happens is that word's choked. It's not that they don't believe the word. It just gets suffocated because of this, that, and the other. I had a situation that happened to me. I was still working a secular job at that particular time, and I'd really, was getting into this area of faith that it was somewhat new to me, and I was as sincere as I could be. I was pursuing God as hard as I knew how to pursue God. And there at my office at work, I had a little storeroom off of my office. I could just step into the storeroom and close the door during lunch. I'd go in there and pray. And I got to hearing this thing, and I needed a car. I drove junk. I mean, I put a whole new meaning to junk. And I heard some preacher say, get a vision. So I stopped by a car dealership, and I got one of their brochures, and I cut a picture out. And I'll take that thing on the back door. Yeah, go ahead and laugh at me. I can laugh at it now, okay? It's pathetic, all right? I take that picture on that back door, and I go in that room every day. And I look at that car. I get a vision. Yeah, that's mine. That's mine. And then I start praying. Now, honestly, I was as sincere as I could be. Sincerely wrong, but sincere, I guess. And I don't know, this went on for quite some time, probably a couple months. And one day I went in the office, and went in that little storeroom, and I knelt down, and I started to pray, and all of a sudden, I got a revelation. That's flesh. And I ripped that off of the door and wadded that thing up and threw it in that trash can. I'd rather have the Spirit of God drive junk. You understand?
Yeah.
But people get caught up with cares of the world. I got to have a new car. I got to have this. And, you know, I got to redecorate the house and all this type of stuff. You know, I get into that. Well, you think about it, I don't think about it. Well, Kyle, I don't care. Paint it pink, I don't care. I don't worship it. You understand? That's a tool. And you got to see possessions as a tool. Otherwise, they become your master. And when they do, the Word of God is suffocated in your life. I know by experience. I know. That thing, that car was about to become, on that picture, was becoming an idol. That was taking the place of God. All of a sudden, I have the revelation, you're just serving God for what you can get, not for who He is. And buddy, that put me into action. No. No, I'm not serving God for what I can get. I'll serve God for who God is. You understand? Don't let the things of life choke you out. I'm telling you, sports and all this other stuff, and I used to be in it. You understand? Those things will choke the Word of God out of your life. When you've got to get the revelation, nothing's more important than God. And thank God I got that revelation. You know, when my boy got to high school, and he wanted to play sports, and I said, you know, actually this particular time was baseball. I said, that's fine and well. He said, they practice on Wednesday nights. I said, you're not. Church is on Wednesday night. If they will go along with that, then that's fine. They never go along with that. I said, you want me to go talk to the coach? I'll talk to the coach. And so I went to the high school and I talked to the coach. And I told him, I said, you know, I put value in these kids, and I want God to be first place in their life, and I understand your position as a coach. I mean, you want a winning team and all this type stuff, and I understand about practice. I said, but I want you to know where I stand, and if he makes the team, he won't be practicing on Wednesday night. You know what that coach says? He said, I wish there were more parents like you. And he put him on the team, you know. That was never an issue. But today, now it's not Wednesday nights. Now it's Sunday. Now it's the week. Mm-hmm. They're consumed with all that. And you know what's happened? It's choking the Word out of the parents. And the parents are sacrificing their kids to the idol of sports. It's just like offering your son to Molech. They're sacrificing him. What does God want out of his life? He never know what God wants out of his life when the emphasis is not on God. And so the people are getting into all this stuff, and it's choking the Word of God, suffocating the Word of God. They're not bad people. They're deceived people. And there's a difference. You understand? I found out that I don't need nearly as much as I used to think I need. I just need the tools to get the job done. Amen.
Amen. Verse 15. But the seeds in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. Now,
you want to talk about
that? I do want to talk about
the
that.
Honest and good.
Yes. So you know my heart. I said, Lord, I want you to tell me what honest and good, what an honest and good heart looks like, because I want to have an honest and good heart. And so what I did was I looked up in the interlinear. And that word honest means beautiful, valuable, virtuous. And when you look it up in Vine's Expository Dictionary, you're going to find that the connotation of that meaning is an attitude which is right towards God. Now, good, on the other hand, means just that, good, benefit. It describes that which, being good in its character or constitution, is beneficial in its effect. And so here again, when you look in Vines, it's one that, instead of working ill towards a neighbor, acts beneficially towards them. So you think about that heart. The heart with the right attitude. Now, here's why this is important, and I'm going to speak to the mamas in the room for just a minute. You know when the attitude and the heart's not where it needs to be. You sense it right away, and you need to make that adjustment. Right, mamas? You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we can hear the right words being said, but the attitude's not right. So an attitude which is right towards God. Now, doesn't that line up with what we just were learning about? What we had just heard about wanting to learn what the Word of God means, pursuing it, a heart that desires to understand. And then, too, thinking about that definition of good, one that's working beneficially towards others. Doesn't that align with what Jesus told us? Love your neighbor. You see how it all connects? And so an honest and good heart is one with the right attitude, one that's operating with love and compassion towards others. Now that's some good ground. That's where this word is going to go into the heart. And that word that goes in, boy, that love that's in this heart, you're going to want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. And then that's when that honest and good heart's manifested, demonstrated, if you will.
You know, Luke doesn't mention it, but in Mark it says the good ground is producing some 30. Some 60, and some 100. Just because a heart is good doesn't mean that it's producing 100%. In other words, there's potential. Now, here again, if you look at it from a parabolic perspective, looking at soil, what determines the production of the soil is how well you prepared it. Did you get all the rocks out? Is it plowed up? Break up your fallow ground, is what he tells us in Hosea. In other words, fallow ground is ground that's been plowed, and those clots have to be broken up to where that soil is conducive for producing. Some people will work on some areas of the heart, and other areas they want to reserve for themselves. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so that's going to determine the production. And then another thing he says here is they bring forth fruit with patience. Many of you know that from the time you sow until harvest time, the space of time.
Mm-hmm.
And so it takes patience. the writer of Hebrews tells us who through faith and patience they inherited the promises. And so God's word goes into our heart, and we have to patiently wait for that word to come into fruition. It's not just the promise, but it's the patience that goes with that that determines whether or not we enjoy the benefits of the promise. A lot of people abort, like the guy was telling. You know, he heard the word, it sounded good. It just wasn't going into good heart here, and that's this case. But there's some people that, you know, they go in and 30, well, we can handle this part. Well, I'm not ready for this part. I'm not ready for this part. The hundredfold is a person who's totally committed. Totally committed to the Lord. Here I am. We're going to go in here and dig and plow and get this soil as prepared as we know how, and you just broadcast all the seeds you want. I want to be subjected to the Word of God. Now, what's interesting to me is how many people don't want to be subjected to the Word. A little dab will do them. You know, I'll listen to the Word Sunday. I'll listen to it maybe twice or Wednesday. But I'm not interested in just listening to the Word of God every day. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people made fun of because they're listening to radio preachers daily. Well, I don't know how healthy that is. But here's the thing that I do see, is they're more interested in God than they are in the things of the world. You understand? So it is making a statement. That just tells me they're more interested in God than the person making fun of them. And so how interested are we in God? How much do we want to produce for God? It's not contingent upon God. It's contingent upon us. How well we prepare our hearts to receive the Word to where the Word can produce. You follow me? Mm-hmm. You can prepare one part and one part not be prepared. If a farmer has 100 acres of property and he wants 100 acres crop, he's going to have to work the 100 acres. He can't work 50 acres and think he's going to get 100 acres of crop. It doesn't work that way. It's the same way with the Word of God. You can't just do a little daily devotional and think that's going to fix everything. Right. Talking about commitment. All this is dealing with the kingdom of God. This is how the kingdom of God works, like a seed that grows progressively. That seed doesn't determine the production. You understand? The seed determines what the fruit's going to be, but it doesn't determine the production. What determines the production of the seed, the soil that it's sown into? Is the soil conducive? Is the environment right for that seed to produce? God's Word is incorruptible seed. There's no bad seed in the Word of God. And so if that Word is not producing in an individual's life, it's because there's a heart problem, not a God problem. Are you with me? And so if God's Word is not producing in your life, examine your heart. Don't blame God. Go in and find where the problem is and take care of it. Amen? Get in the presence of the Spirit of God. Lord, I don't know why this isn't working, but I'm asking for revelation to show me what am I hindering this, and I need to know what's hindering it so I can take care of it. Does that make sense to you?
Okay. Verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with the basket or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see its light.
So here's another parable. A lot of people don't even think of this so much as a parable because it's so natural we can understand it, right? You light a candle so you can get illumination. He's not talking about a candle. He's not talking about a candlestick. He's talking about the Word of God going into our heart and illuminating us. When you get the illumination of the kingdom of God, don't cover it up. Let that light shine. Let other people enjoy the illumination that you have. You with me? Okay. And so he's talking about God's Word producing in our lives to the point that other people can see the result of that Word producing in our life. It's illuminated us. We're not like we used to be. Okay?
I think about the shades being pulled up. Remember? The shades being pulled up. I was standing in the room one morning pulling up the shades.
And Flash will do that.
Yes.
You don't want people to think you're fanatic. You know, how many times have you heard that, you know, a person's religion is private? Mm-hmm. You don't talk religion and you don't talk politics. I've heard that many times. So are you ashamed? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When you realize that the good news of Jesus is the power of God mm-hmm. that will transform the life of a person, then you don't want to withhold that. Not if you're truly born again, because you want to see people's lives change. And God is not wanting us to be ashamed of who we are as born-again believers, full of the Spirit of God. And so many people are ashamed that they attend a Pentecostal-type church, as it's called. I don't know why they... Well, I guess I do. Pentecost means 50. But it's equated to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out, okay? But for many years, I grew up in a church, and I didn't want anybody to know that I was in a Pentecostal church. And, you know, tongue talkers and snake handlers. No, we didn't handle snakes. It was, but the tongues, okay? And so you're just trying to preserve flesh, mm-hmm. pride. You don't want to be identified with that group. Today, if you ask me, absolutely. You one of those? One of those what? I'm going to put the monkey on your back. One of those what? Yeah. You talk in tongues? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Not ashamed of who you are. Let that illumination be out there. I'm not talking about shining your light. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about letting your light shine. Don't cover it up. Don't be ashamed of who you are. The world's not ashamed of who they are. Mm-hmm. Drunks aren't ashamed of who they are. I mean, they'll tell you who they are. They'll get in your face. So why would I be ashamed of who I am? My life's producing better results than yours. But you don't do that as a comparison, you understand? You just say that to yourself. Why would I be ashamed of something that's producing better than that? They're not ashamed. So I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed in the name of Jesus. So don't tell me not to pray in the name of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the name of Jesus. How else could I pray? There's no other prayer that will be heard. All the others, just religious form. Jesus himself said, go to the Father in my name. That's how you make your petition. Mm-hmm. And so if you're not making your petition in the name of Jesus, you're just wasting your breath. I'll let you think about that.
Again.
We probably don't think we got
right
time
here.
To really get into this other record.
Okay.
We'll pick back up with verse 17.
Yes, sir.
Okay. I'm glad I came tonight.
Me too.
Yeah?
Yeah.
God is so gracious, so good. And I can't thank you enough. Father, I do thank you that you bless us indeed. You enlarge our territory. Your hand is with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us, you keep us, you make your face to shine upon us, you're gracious unto us, you lift up your countenance upon us, and you give us peace. So Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you. Amen. You guys have a great rest of the week, and think on the word.